This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to my podcast. You know, Ken Fish is one of my most favorite interviewees, and also Eric Metaxas. He has him on all the time. In fact, when I saw him on Eric Metaxas' show, I said, I need to get Ken Fish on my podcast. And I just so appreciate the insights that he has, especially about this COVID-19. And I recently did a podcast with him. And if you missed it, you need to go on the Charisma Podcast Network and look for it. And I asked him if he would come back and we would talk about Psalm 15, where the Lord has shown him some things that I think that you will find very interesting. Stay tuned.
Welcome to The Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Welcome back, and welcome back to you, Ken Fish. Thank you for doing a couple of podcasts with me. And last time we talked about Psalms 91 and the shelter, which you say is like a tent. And you were talking about how there was almost an evil spirit that was identified. And we shouldn't repeat all that because people can go listen to the podcast. But there are some other insights that we didn't have time to talk about on Psalms 15. So could you elaborate, please?
Yeah. So in Psalm 91, just to capture just the first verse only, it says, he or she who dwells in the shelter or the tent of the Most High is the one who abides in the shadow of the Almighty. And so, you know, some would say, well, I've confessed Jesus, or I'm a spirit-filled believer, or I pray a lot. But as good as those things are, none of them is the same as abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, and that comes about because we dwell in God's tent, or in, as I said in the other broadcast, in his tabernacle. So when we get to Psalm 15, David is saying this, Lord, who may abide in your tent? Isn't that interesting? So David obviously is thinking about what was in Psalm 91. These weren't necessarily written sequentially. And he's saying, how do I get into the tent? What do I need to do in order to get the promises that go with being in the tent? Not worrying about plague, not worrying about pestilence. If things go bad, you know, 1,000 fall at my side, how do I get there? So he's asking the question, oh Lord, who can abide in your tent? Who gets to do that? And who gets to dwell on your holy hill? And of course, this would refer to the Temple Mount. And during the period when David was alive, there was no temple. Solomon built the first temple. Solomon was David's son. So at that time, there would have simply been that tabernacle. And for a while, it was, you know, in the house of Obed-Edom. But then David brings it from Obed-Edom's house all the way to Jerusalem and sets it up on the Temple Mount, what is today the Temple Mount. And that was where David worshipped when he went up to the Temple Mount, although it was not called that in those days. It was called the Holy Hill. So he's saying, okay, so who gets to live that way? How do I activate those promises? It's the same question that so many of us are asking. And then David lays out 11 conditions, which may sound like a lot, but on the other hand, we are talking about a comprehensive protection envelope that we want to be inside of. And so I'm reading from a New American Standard, and I'm going to use those words. You may have a different translation, but he says the first condition is the one who walks with integrity. Now, what is that word integrity? It's a word in Hebrew. The word is tamim, and it means that the person is unscathed, and they're intact, and they're honest. And so this is really somebody of, we might call it unimpeachable honesty, somebody who would, you know, sooner die than utter a falsehood, or we might even add to that a misleading statement, somebody who is slightly deceptive or who tells a white lie. And I think, you know, sometimes in the Christian community, we're just like everybody else. So it's a little more convenient to step aside or to give someone a slightly misleading impression than to speak the truth. And so David is saying there's this kind of integrity of speech that is the person who lives in the tent. And then he goes on and he says, and they work righteousness. The word is tzedek. That's a common word that many would know if they know any Hebrew at all. But the word righteousness here also means they are accurate and loyal. So we're looking for people of fidelity, and we're looking to people who, I would say, accurately and steadfastly hold to the truth. This is, by the way, one of the conditions for anyone who's going to be an elder or a leader in the Church of God. And yet, we know for a fact that in our time, there are many people in positions of leadership that don't always hew straightly to the Word of God. They may shade it a bit or ignore certain parts because they're difficult or politically inappropriate nowadays or whatever. But that person of that kind of righteousness, they're accurate and loyal. And then he says they speak the truth in their heart. Well, this truth is emet, and it means they're firm, trustworthy, and constant. It's really to say that they have an unwavering attitude of heart towards not only God, but in their dealings with people. And so the truth that they speak, it really originates in their heart, but it flows out of their lips. And Jesus picks up this idea in his teaching. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth flows. And so this one verse right here, just verse 2, is really speaking of a kind of, well, I'll use the word scrupulousness in our conduct, that maybe in our time in some quarters of the church has not been emphasized enough, and we've become a little bit lax, we've become a little bit loose. And so in a time of assay, when God wants to take what appears to be gold, i.e. the 10-carat analogy I used, but which is actually more alloy than gold, and take it up to, say, 18 or maybe even 24-carat gold, to remove that alloy, it'll still be gold, it'll still look gold in color, but, you know, one is truly gold and one is only partially gold. I think that's what's happening right now globally in this COVID crisis, specifically as it pertains to the people of God. And it, in this case, it's this matter of our scrupulousness with regard to the things of God, and sometimes we just lump these all in a bucket and call them character. But we don't always unpack what we mean by that. So people say, yeah, yeah, you got to have character. But by looking at these verses as we are, we're really starting to think quite seriously about what does character mean. And then he goes on and he says, fourth condition, the one who lives in the tent of God doesn't slander with his tongue. And, you know, we all know this. Stephen, you've been in the church for years. I've been in the church for years. We've, you know, had oversight of people and congregations and whatnot. And, you know, many times people fall into slander and gossiping and backbiting. And, you know, we haven't really thought about the fact that when we do that, we are actually opening a chink in our own armor, the armor that God himself has provided us. And so it may be a time for us to consider very carefully, what are we doing with our tongues? What are we saying about other people? And then he goes on, he says, he does no evil to his neighbor. Well, you know, there are some people who, it's almost like they delight in dreaming up ways to do evil. And when I say that, for those that are biblically literate, it should evoke language out of the book of Romans that Paul talks about, people who dream up ways to do evil. They invent new ways to do evil. And sometimes that just comes down to being a little bit of a joker and a trickster who plays practical jokes on people. But in a way, it puts those people in a position of feeling, I don't know, defenseless, sheepish, feeling like they were the brunt of a joke. They're awkward in front of another group of people. And so what the Lord is really speaking about here is not only that we not do overt evil, that we not, you know, plot murder or the theft of property or whatever, I mean, that's included for sure, but that we actually seek to protect the reputations and the well-being mentally and emotionally of those who are around us, that we become considerate of others and actually preempt their well-being ahead of even our own when it comes to these kinds of matters. That's all embedded in this thought about not doing evil against our neighbor. And then he says he doesn't take up a reproach against his friend. Well, you know, sometimes people are your friends in fair weather, but they're not in not so fair weather. And there are people who will smile to your face, but when they're not in front of you, they're backbiting behind your back. It's a little different from slander. These are people that, well, elsewhere in the Psalms, it says, even my close friend who broke bread with me has lifted up his hand against me. And of course, that verse is sometimes used to describe what Judas did to Jesus. So, you know, if we are the kind of people who are taking up reproach against our friends and we, as it were, throw them under the bus, or we appear to be smiling on the one side, but in the other hand we have, you know, the long knives out, this is a problem. This is a severe problem. And I would even go so far as to say this. I've traveled widely doing ministry over the years, and there are certain parts of the United States where I would say this kind of behavior is much more prevalent than in other parts of the United States.
And why do you think that is?
I just think it's embedded in the culture, and no one's ever called it out as wrong. people just let it go by.
And the church basically doesn't do it, and sometimes it's almost worse in the church, isn't it?
I think in many cases it is worse in the church, yeah. And so if anyone's ever seen the movie Steel Magnolias, you would know exactly the kind of behavior we're talking about.
Oh, I remember. It was a good, yeah. I thought it was a good movie, but
there are parts of the U.S. where that is more prevalent than others. And so this business of reproaching your friend is a big deal in the mind of God. And then the next one, now I'm in verse 4, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. Now, this isn't to say that, you know, we are to hate the unsaved or that, you know, we're to do evil to them. That's not what it's talking about. But what we are saying is that the people of God are to eschew, they are to turn away from the unrighteous ways of the unrighteous. And, you know, Paul speaks of this in his first letter to the Corinthians. He says, you know, I'm not saying you should leave the world. You would have to do that if you were going to completely avoid the unsaved. So, of course, we're going to interface with the unsaved. How else are we going to bring the light of Jesus to them? But at the same time, I think there can come a kind of hardness and callousness on people where they're so used to the coarse joking. They're so accustomed to the, oh, I don't know, all of the kinds of behaviors I've just described, that they themselves start to fall into some of that, maybe unwittingly. You know, you become like the company you keep. And so what this is really talking about is the things that the reprobate do, we want to be sure we don't do. And we despise those behaviors, even if we don't despise the people. And we make a real clear distinction in our mind, and we hold a firm boundary that we will not fall into those very behaviors. And there's many more we could describe. I mean, it could range from, you know, drunkenness to swearing to adultery and fornication. I mean, there's a whole range of behaviors that believers sometimes find themselves in, and you say, well, how did that happen? Well, you know, I started hanging around people and they were doing it, and I don't know, just over time, I got so accustomed to it, it didn't seem like it was a big deal, and the next thing I knew, I was doing it too. And so I think that's part of the assaying process that the Lord is removing from his church. And then it says, and in contrast to that, they honor those who fear the Lord. They, you know, they hold up in esteem those who speak of the right ways of the Lord. We might even say whether or not it's popular to do so, because they actually recognize that those people are, they're pathfinders. They're holding the torch up. They are trailblazers. They're leading the way so that at least somewhere within the body of Christ, there is a voice who is speaking cogently and clearly for righteousness and encouraging others to live the same way. Paul said it this way, follow me as I follow Christ. And then it says this one, and this, I think this one's a huge one. That's the third part of verse 4. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Now, this doesn't mean we go around, you know, self-harming or, you know, making deals that are bad for us. But, you know, sometimes in life, I learned this one actually from my grandfather. He never showed me this verse, but when I later saw it, I realized this was exactly what my grandfather taught me. Sometimes in life, you make a business deal with somebody, or you make an agreement with somebody, or someone tells you a secret, and they, you know, they want you to keep it in confidence. And whatever happens, happens, but the conditions have changed. And now you're under pressure or duress to divulge that secret. Or now it would be expedient to break the deal that you made and not honor your word. And it's very easy in that kind of setting for people to say, well, you know, things have changed. We need to retrade the deal. That's the way we would have said it when I was in business. Or maybe recut the deal or renegotiate the deal. But, you know, this is just the way it rolls. And, you know, for all the many good things I can say about Donald Trump, one thing that he is famous for is retrading deals. You know, when he was himself in business, he's known within the business community for paying people 80 cents on the dollar for a contract and then saying, if you want the last 20, sue me. And oftentimes it was just going to be expensive enough that it wasn't worthwhile to sue. So this matter of swearing to your own hurt, keeping your word, not changing the terms of the deal, this is a really important thing in the mind of God, and it's right in the same zone as having fair and honest weights and measures when you, you know, when you're selling grain or something and you weigh it out and you're charging whatever the price is per shekel or per pound or per kilogram, making sure that you're not playing games with that. That's what's going on here. And then in verse 5, we're now at the 10th condition, he does not put out his money at interest. Now, the word here for interest means usurious interest. So your usury is a high rate of interest. It's, you know, in the range of credit card interest or even worse. It's not a low rate of interest. And so this is talking about people who take advantage of those who are in a hard way and are unwilling to help them And if they do extend any money to them at all, they do it at, we'll just call it loan shark rates. And so the scripture says you can't be doing any of that. And we might even remind ourselves that if we see those in need and we have the wherewithal to help them, we ought to do it. The scripture is clear about that. And then finally, he says he does not take a bribe against the innocent. Now, not many of us are going to spend a great deal of time, you know, on a witness stand where we might testify against the innocent. From time to time it might happen, but it's not our mainstay. But I think the real issue here is that, you know, there are those people who, they've done nothing wrong. They're just trying to live their life. They're just getting along with whatever they do. And sometimes in the pressures and the difficulties of life, we find ourselves under a certain kind of duress, a certain kind of compulsion to maybe say things that are not quite right. The scripture speaks of this in the Ten Commandments when it says we cannot bear false witness. And so with that is the idea of protecting the reputations of people and upholding a kind of something within the fabric of the community where we all watch our backs. I would say that's almost completely left America today. And I hate to say it, but I will say it, even in many churches, that has left the fabric of many churches. So these are 11 conditions, and obviously we could say far more about each one. Each one is worthy of its own sermon, probably. But these 11 conditions are the interlocking set of prerequisites that if we're going to live in the tent of God and we're going to live under that protection of the Almighty that is promised in Psalm 91, well, we need to examine our own lives and say, how am I doing on these? Have I fallen short in any of these? Because if I have, I may have a chink in my armor. And if I fix that chink, it may be that Psalm 91 now comes into play and I can live with a kind of confidence, of safety, of health, of protection, of deliverance from this terrible scourge that's on the earth because I'm living righteously before God, and we can now actually quantify some of the things that that means.
Boy, this has been rich. And, you know, you mentioned sermon. This has almost been like a good sermon. That's why I wanted to just let you share. I just thank you so much. And this is worth listening to again. I'd like to encourage my listeners to share it. The way that my podcast has grown hasn't been so much my ability as a podcaster, but because I think that people share podcasts that they like, because some just go crazy and others have much smaller numbers. And boy, this is one you're going to want to share and maybe even listen to again. I also want to mention my new book. We're releasing it as an ebook, and initially as print on demand. It's because the whole publishing supply chain has been interrupted, and I just, in just almost exactly a month from idea to it being on Amazon, it's called God, Trump, and COVID-19. It's a sequel to my book, God, Trump, and the 2020 Election, which is still selling very well because we had so many copies in Sam's and Walmart, not knowing that they would be one of the few retailers that, you know, would still be open during this shutdown that we just went through. So that was a blessing in a way, but I think both books are very, very important. The second one, the newer one, is much, much shorter. You can order it on stevestrangbooks.com and get an autographed copy of the print version, of course. I can't really sign the digital version, but I just encourage you to do this. I'm using the various platforms I have to try to get the word out, and we're just excited about it and also just hope that you like the book and that you'll recommend it too. I really appreciate Ken Fish being with me, and I don't want to just push my books. I want to let people know about your ministry. So just tell us how people can interact with you, how they can find out more about your ministry, how they can access some of the resources that you have. And also tell them again about that Facebook Live that we talked about in the previous podcast, because I really believe that people would find that very interesting, even though we did not necessarily talk about it this time.
Okay, sure. Well, first of all, on that Facebook Live, it was done in a group that is a, you know, member-only group, but we have cross-posted it now to my YouTube channel, which is simply Ken Fish. So they can go on YouTube, search for me there, and they can watch that Facebook Live, and it has the title Change of Seasons. So there's more there even than we've been able to cover here. That's where they can get that. My website, my internet website, is orbisministries.org. We've just recently renamed ourselves. So that's O-R-B, like Bravo, I-S, orbisministries.org. And then for those that are really interested in going further in the healing journey, I've started an online school, which will have periodic live gatherings, but obviously not right now. That Orbis School, if they want to watch a free class, they can do that at orbissm.com. That's Orbis SM for School of Ministry. orbissm.com. They can watch the free class. If they like it, then they can sign up for the regular classes right there on that website. So those are different ways to connect with me.
Very good, and I encourage you to do so. And thank you again for listening to my podcast today. I'm Stephen Strang. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.